Welcome to North Gates Podcast. We pray you enjoy the teaching of God's Word. May the Holy Spirit encourage, exhort, and comfort you. We invite you to come and see what the Lord is doing at North Gate. Come and grow with us. May you be blessed by the God of hope.
Bless Linda. She's looking after some of our grandkids in Ottawa this morning, but she will be back this afternoon for the baptism and for the home group. Now, for the home group, if you saw the sign, I just want to give a clarification that it says for young people or something like that, isn't it? It's something about young families or something like that. And Linda and I are going. Now, that doesn't mean it's a seniors club. It just means we got volunteered to do this, and we're really excited, and it's going to be a lot of fun. So, as Dan reminded me this week, he said, they need a grandfather around. I used to be a father, but now I've moved into the grandfather stage, and it's good. I love to look back. I love to thank God for what He's done. I love to see changes that He can do in my life, even at this stage. Linda asked me this week, she said, when you thought of being this old when we were younger, did you think we'd act this way? Like, is this what you thought we'd be like? And I don't know, for some of you that are seniors, I don't think we ever really thought we'd act old until all of a sudden we just start acting old. And it's like, ooh, how did that happen? But I love the fact that even in my old age, there's some scriptures that say that, I love the fact that we can still learn new things and discover new things, because God's Word is a living Word. It's not just pages written in an archaeological text that we read. And in fact, I feel kind of sorry, because maybe some of you were like me. There are times when the Word is just read, and it's read like a text, which it is, like a document, which it is. But what I've discovered about God's Word now is it's living. It's living. So I can read a passage that I may have read 100 times, I may have read 1,000 times, and all of a sudden, a line pops out, and it's like, where has that been? I've never noticed that. And it ministers to where I am at that moment, or to where we are at a church. So this psalm was a bit like that this past week or so. So I've literally every day been sitting in this psalm. When I say that, I mean not just reading it, but like putting myself in it. So I want to read to you some of my thoughts with that, with an encouragement for you that you begin to learn to do the same thing, however you want to do it. But don't just quickly read and do the check mark. I've read my psalm, I've read my proverb, read my New Testament verse, I've said my prayer, and then we just leave. The living Word is meant to feed us. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is the truest sustaining life. So Psalm 63, verse 1, God, you are my God. David starts off with this amazing statement where he actually just says, God. Statement, this God is not like the gods of the world around me. It's not like the Ammonites. It's not like this. It's not like that. It is God, the true God. So he states it at the very onset of this passage. God. Not only God, but you are my God. What a difference between God, you are our God, to God, you are my God. He acknowledges that God is greater. He acknowledges that this is the God that he, though a king who would attain greatness and power, he acknowledges this God is greater than him, that he's higher, he's worthy, he's to be lifted up. David didn't stare at himself, but gazed upon the one who he knew was greater and the king of all, the creator of all, the God of all, far above his own kingdom and throne, far above all else. Here's this king recognizing the true king and the kingdom that he represents. You are my God. I was challenged years ago in a teaching that came out of the church planters group that I was involved in, when they ask me, what are the idols in my life? I don't have idols. I don't have a little fat Buddha sitting on my desk and anything like that. You know, what are my idols? And so I'd ask you, what are the idols in your life? And that might be just something that just goes right over your head. But it's interesting because David says here, you are my God. He's referring that there's nothing else that takes up room in his life and mind. So an idol just isn't a little ornament that could break or something that we, brand new car that we just, you know, are consumed with for a while and it fades away, or we don't worship the earth, or I heard yesterday of some people that are worshiping, I think it's Mother Earth or something, that, yeah, that's not going to work, but there's something greater. Taylor Swift, they worship? Really? I am so old, I don't even know what she looks like. And I don't feel like I've missed a thing, have I? Okay, thanks. I could Google it, but yeah, I don't bother. At my age, I'd forget what she looked like anyway. So we look at this and we think, so what are idols in our lives? And an idol simply is anything that replaces God. I can be an idol. My job can be an idol. Church could be an idol. It's anything that consumes what should be this life of God in me with anything else. So David clearly says, you are my God. Above anything else, you are my God. Anything that replaces God is an idol. David declares there's nothing that could replace you. In fact, he goes on in this passage, in verse, just still in verse 1 here, I looked up the word earnest. My father's name was Ernest. It's not a very common name and not spelt the same way, but what does earnest really mean? And it means intensely, driven. I am intensely searching for you. So that's our part. What do we do? Well, that's our part. So God spoke to the Israelites through the prophet Jeremiah, and said to them, you shall seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. It isn't a futile search. It's a search with a great reward attached to it. It's not like we're trying to constantly find and can't find. It means there are times where we have to pursue the Lord and we don't, quite frankly, know where he is in our lives at the moment. David is writing this in a wilderness. He's writing it in a dry place, which we'll read more about. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, which is a confident belief that comes, a confident belief that we have that God is who he says he is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we can't pursue God without faith. We can't pursue God without being absolutely sure that he is absolutely who he is, and he is going to do what he said he's going to do, even when I can't see my way around it. And I'm in a desert place. Book of James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify yourselves. And Matthew 6, 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. David goes on, still in verse 1 here, and he says, my soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I thought of him as he penned those words, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Physically, David's body, man, if you've ever been in the desert, it's quite amazing to be in a hot, dry desert. Your sweat doesn't actually form. You just get this crystallized salt on your skin. You can lick your lips and it's salty. You can toast in 30 minutes. You can be a golden red that hurts for days. It's a dry, thirsty land, and when you don't see any water, I love the picture of this because I know that some of you are going through a dry period where you don't see any water. You don't see any life. It looks barren. Yes. Do you know the beauty of those times? Is nothing distracts you. My best prayer times, unfortunately, have always been when I've gone through the dry desert places. I'm trying to discipline myself more that when things are good, I pray. So I can honestly say with that song, blessed be the name of the Lord, when things are good, when things are bad, still the same, blessed be your name. But I must confess I'm much more motivated to pray and to seek God when I've run out of all of my resources and the land around me is all dry. Linda and I want to move to Perth. We feel God's calling us here. Yay. What are your plans? I don't have any. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. Well, how are you going to do? You don't know. I don't know how I'm going to do. I don't know. But here's what I do know, is that as I look back, I have seen the faithfulness of God every step of my life. And he has led so clearly, and often it's only as I can see looking back, I can see his leading and think, oh, how clear that was that I didn't know at the time. We know now, after months of just, Lord, what should we do? He's made it clear, this is where we're going to land. But the cute little blue house on Sherbrooke sold more than asking. And it's like, what? Who does that in today's economy? And there's a couple other places that's, Lord, you got to give me a love for that place. That is the butt ugliest house I've ever seen in my life. And I don't, you know, have a lot of money, so it's got to be small. But that is really just, can we have something I like, please? Like, anyway, we're still in negotiations for that one. Not really. It's that I can trust you. I can trust the Lord with my life. And that's the essence of what David is saying here in this psalm. My soul, my body, in this dry, parched, weary land where there is no water, I can trust you. You are still in the midst of this, what I long for more than anything else. That's the purpose of testing. It's the purpose of testing. To know that you know that what you long for is not this, but this. I love how even Jesus himself was led into the wilderness. It's not a place of punishment. Why is God doing this to me? He disciplines those he loves. He lets us go through hard times because he loves us. He refines us as gold needs to be refined. What's the outcome? Beauty and purity. I remember one time going for a walk and it was a prayer walk, and I'd just been through some really hard times and felt this weight on my back of failure and failure and failure, and just hearing the Lord speak to me and say, you didn't cause that. I did that. You are who you are today because of what I let you go through. The fire you went through was from me. I always thought I'd caused it. I thought, here's a screw-up if ever there was one. But God said, no, I lit that fire because I'm burning away all that is not of me so that you can become more and more and more like me. That's the purpose of a desert place. Echoing on to what Amy was leading us in prayer about 24/7, prayer is a desert place sometimes. Sometimes it's like, I don't know quite what I'm doing here. It's sometimes long to do an hour. Sometimes it's very inconvenient. We purposely chose some of the inconvenient times because when I'm inconvenienced and I'm feeling the cost, I'm more focused. Why do you fast? Do we twist God's arm by fasting? I don't think so. I think what really happens is that I'm keen. I'm listening. My senses are not lulled by a carb overload. They are keen to God, and I'm doing without. So when I want to go and have some food, but instead I've set that aside and I'm seeking the face of God, I'm willingly sacrificing this, not to earn favor, but to be keen, to be able to hear and to know how to pray and to intercede and to listen and to hear his voice undistracted. Lord, I'm doing all my part. Earnestly will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. I guess the question that I was going through this psalm and I'd ask you because I want some company in this is, what are you willing to do to pursue God? And I so often hear, well, God's not doing anything. Well, let's start with you. What are you doing? Nothing. Well, there's a match. Sometimes God is so incredibly gracious when we're far from Him. When you are far from Him, He came to you. I get that. I love that. But other times, you need to get on your knees and exercise. My body, I'm putting on weight. Yes. My body, I'm putting on weight. What do you do? Exercise. Eat less and exercise. Spiritually, what do I do? Feed on Him, eat less of the distractions, and exercise. How do I exercise? My knees, my time. I cast away the distractions. I cast away the idols. So when I look and I see, so what's motivated David to do this? Why? He didn't have the spirit like we have it today. What motivated him? And in verse 2, he says, I've seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and your glory. To see the power and the glory. I read a commentary on that. Like, where did he see this? And the commentary said, the reference here is to what was manifested in the presence and the power of God in the service of public worship, the praises, the prayers, the rejoicing, the evidence of the divine presence. The psalmist calls to mind former experiences in the sanctuary, and they stimulate him to an eager desire, a fresh taste for the grace of God and clearer views of His power and glory. Often corporate times were these times, but simultaneously, they were times of intimacy. So as he was gathered with the group, God was meeting with him intimately. I asked myself the question when I got there, are my visions of God and His greatness just echoed from the past? Or do I see Him as that today? Am I still as keen in my love for Him as I was? Am I growing in that? Is it becoming more and more and more my heart's desire, my body longs for Him? Verse 3, David writes, your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. There's been a few times this last year where I've had little touches that remind me of how quickly I could see Him, but not yet. And I recognize there's nothing I long for more. I used to fear dying. I used to fear I'd lie awake as a kid, and first of all, I didn't know if I was really saved. So I'd get saved 1,000 times and think one of those has got to take it. And I wasn't sure, so I'd get saved again. And then I'd lie there thinking, 1 billion years? And it's only just begun? Oh my goodness. What are we going to be doing? Like, is it going to get boring? And then over time, as I've discovered that heaven is actually just going to be the resolution of my desire for love Himself. It will be the fulfillment of love. His for me and mine for His. One day I was just kind of wondering about it, and I just felt this challenge like, well, do you want to die right now? Like, no. Then don't worry about it. When you get to heaven, you'll feel the same way. You just won't ever want it to end because it will be perfect. There won't be any sorrow. There won't be any sickness. There won't be any sadness. There won't be any desert places. It will be above and beyond what we could ever think or ask. Your unfailing love, Lord. Unfailing love. Unfailing. The constant in his life is this unfailing love. David writes in Psalm 36, verse 9, for you are the fountain of my life. Psalm 87, verse 7, all my streams and fountains of joy are in you. Nothing satisfies like Jesus. Nothing satisfies like God. So he goes on to say in verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. I will praise you, Yahweh. My will is set on praise. I don't know about you. I'm glad for worship because sometimes I just forget to praise. So in the day-to-day, I'm not the best praiser. I'm kind of quiet about it, but I'm not the best praiser. And so that's a discipline that I have to learn to do. There are some people that wake up in the morning and they read a psalm. Maybe that's what I've got to start doing. To lift me up out of praying about this or thinking about this to, I raise my hands in worship and prayer to you and praise to you. When we do that, my world isn't focused on me. So David discovered the freedom of that. I remember going off to a conference when we were in the youth group at the chapel that I was raised in, and our youth leaders, they were from Ottawa, and they were radical. This is down in St. Catharines. And they took us off to this weekend retreat, and we sang this song that David wrote. I mean, it's the Bible. But thy loving kindness is better than life. Thus I will bless thee, thus will I lift my hands in your name. And so we'd sing, I lift my hands up unto your name. And all of a sudden it felt like we're doing something terribly wrong, but it was straight out of the book. And there was this freedom that said, and then all of a sudden you realize when you do this, it's like, am I sweating under my pits right now? Is there a rip? Is there something? And I don't mind that, because it's really the idea of lifting your hands is surrender. It really is. I surrender to you. You are great. You are mighty. You are holy. And I'm dust. But you love me. Thus I will lift my hands to your name and praise you. It's a readjustment of how small and finite I am and how vast and great he is and how wonderful that he should love me. I will praise you with songs of joy. I was thinking that just here's David that writes all these psalms, and he was just endlessly writing psalms and psalms of joy, psalms of lament. They were honest from his heart. And here we are thousands of years later reading them and singing them. I don't know what went through David's mind. But I just kind of pictured, do you think he ever thought that there'd be this group in a northern part of the country where people are living in the winter that are reading one of his writings thousands of years later? I think he was just writing. I don't know how it all got put together, but I mean, obviously God was behind it, but I don't know how much he really knew how powerful these words would become, because they were his expression to God. And we get to glean from them. So he goes on and says, I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. There were watches of the night where there was a change and you were called to pray. 3 o'clock was often one of the times, and there would be shiftings and there'd be specific prayers. What David is saying, all of those aside, throughout the night, I lie thinking of you. Considering you. God is my focus. God, it's you. I never get the sense out of this passage. In fact, I think I never get the sense out of anything David wrote that he ever worried. He poured his heart out, but I don't get the sense he ever worried. This passage goes on to explain that David's number one go-to was God. He didn't do anything without seeking God. He did make mistakes. But God said of him, this is a man after my own heart. David wasn't afraid of lions and bears when he was shepherding his dad's sheep. He wasn't afraid of Goliath when everybody else was. Why? He had this sense of knowing God is with me. And so therefore, he says, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. What a beautiful picture. Can you picture that? Just the safety of that place. The closeness. It's like one of the disciples lying on Jesus' breast, hearing the closeness under his wings, feeling this surrounding of God himself. David's reply, because there's always our part in the equation. I cling to you. I cling to you. I am not letting go of this. This is worth everything in my life. I am clinging to you. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, Your strong right hand secures me. I was intrigued by why wasn't it your left hand? Why your right hand? And if you just do a little study on that, right hand is always the one, it's the right hand of fellowship, it's the right hand, it's the hand of approval. The left hand can be of rejection, the right hand can be of approval. Your right hand of approval holds me securely. Even when you don't feel it, even when you're doubting that God could ever love you, even when you think you have committed the worst possible thing, His hand holds us securely because He loves us. It's probably a really good place to move into the beauty of why Jesus died for us. After Jesus' death, He said that He must go away, but that He would leave us with the Comforter. He would leave us with the Advocate. He would leave us with His Spirit so that greater works than He we would be able to do. It's not us to boast in that. It just means His Spirit. Instead of just being limited, it was given to all who follow Him. And in doing so, what we read about in David's day and time, I believe is now just so available to each one of us because of God's Spirit, not bound by time and place, but God's Spirit that brings us into this place of intimacy, of knowing God, of yes, seeing ourselves, but knowing God and knowing that it's not of works, lest any of us should boast. I can't earn this, and yet I strive for it. Only to be met by God's word saying, if you seek me, you will find me. Draw near to me and you will be found by me. I will be found by you. None of us deserve salvation. But there's a word that I learned in my vocabulary of English words that I'm still learning. And it's the beautiful old British word of uttermost. It just sounds British. I hope it is. Because then I'm guessing right. But uttermost means there's not one speck of anything that gets missed. And the reason this word is used in a context of a message like this is, first of all, I like the word. But second of all, it actually fits. There's nothing any of you have done. Nothing that Jesus has not borne on the cross for you and I. He saves to the uttermost. Faith is believing what He says. Faith is receiving what He's done. Faith is not in me, but faith is in Him. And it's receiving this finished work of the cross. And I don't know where you are at. I know in my life, probably for decades, I wasted life just thinking I'm not good enough for this. I don't deserve this. How could you love me? How could you care for me? Look what I've done. And the beauty of the cross is, yes, you did it all. Correct. But I paid the price and you are free. What a message of triumph. Just recalling to mind a story, and we are going to go and break bread in a minute here, but I remember, and I've shared this, but it's been years, that one of the first times I volunteered at Jericho Road, the mission in Ottawa for recovering addicts, I was going there as a put together, I'm going to teach you how to spend time with God, and, you know, I'm going to be your savior. Not really, but you know what I mean. And, it was about the third weekend, I was just crushed by realizing, man, they're more put together in the way they understand themselves than I am. I am so screwed up. Because I think I can still earn your favor when you just are waiting for me to cast all of my efforts aside and receive what you've already done. I was sitting at a table in their dining room. To the left of me were two guys that had just come into the program, Translated means that they've now been showered and cleaned and they're not using, but not very long ago. And the one guy on my left had his nice big study Bible, one that we would have sold at the store. And he said, you know, I've broken all 10 commandments. And I thought, I don't know that I want to know that right now. As he's cutting his meat with a knife, it's like, how did you break one of them? Like, look at the size of me and look at the size of him. It's like, okay. And the other guy said, and I was living under a bridge down on Laurier Avenue. And then I heard God speak to me. And he said, Doug, you're as welcome at the table as they are. Whew. And that's this table we share this morning. We're all welcome here. Doesn't matter. I mean, yeah, we pay the consequences for a sin with the law of the land. But in God's eyes, every sin that we've done and every sin that has ever been done to us has been taken to the cross so that we might find freedom in Jesus. My whole body longs for you, longs for this freedom. Nothing else can satisfy. I can fill it with things and trinkets and activities and noise and something new, and it just all passes. But you, when I see you in the sanctuary, and I know your love and feel your presence, everything else just fades away in the beauty of who you are and what you've done. I pray that this morning, if you don't know this love of Jesus, that you will invite him to reveal himself to you and accept what he's done. It's a finished work. It's a fabulous work. It's a redeeming work. It's a transforming work. Or if you do know the love of Jesus and you've been in a dry desert place and you just feel like, man, there's no water around here, I pray, like David would say, rise up, O soul. Rise up. You gotta get up and begin to praise him again and declare the faithfulness of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was a song we sang when we were closing our business. We all joined together as the Lord was taking away what was my identity in our Christian bookstore. We worshiped him and said, blessed be your name. And it came from honest hearts that this is not what life is about. This is. Do you see it? Would you let a spirit just speak to you? I'm just going to take a minute before we come up and do worship. And just, Holy Spirit, wherever we are at right now, if there's idols in our lives that are keeping us from you, if there's sin, if there's fear, if there's doubt, if there's anger at you for putting us, what we think, in a dry place, not understanding that these are for us to grow deeper and to know you. If we don't really recognize your kingship and we think we're so great, would you bring us to a place of humility? Because your loving kindness is better than life. You are better than life itself. And Lord, you've appointed each man, each of us, as an appointed time. And all of our lives will end. But you, to those who are your own, we will see you face to face. And remembering the words of Jesus, when he left the bread and wine with the disciples in the upper room and said, do this. This is the last time we're going to do this together on earth. But Jesus, there's coming that beautiful time when we will see you face to face and share in the feast of the bread and the cup in you. What a feast. What a hope. Keeps us going, Lord. So, Lord, in the power of your name, we just speak against the lies of the evil one. that would seek to say this isn't true, it can't possibly be true. We declare your word is true, it's eternal, it's from everlasting to everlasting. And our hope is built on that. Thank you. Amen. So we're going to, you're going to play a song? Yeah, Stefan's going to play a song, and as he does, feel free to go back and get the cracker and the juice and come back to your seat. We'll take it all together, we'll pray, and just during this time, just consider what God might be saying to you right now. Thank you.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. Content on all my pride. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name. See from his hands, his hand, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering small to small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Oh, the wonderful cross, Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die, and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here, by grace draw near, and bless your name. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die, and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here, by grace draw near, and bless your name.
Thanks for listening. If you want any information about our church, check us out at northgateministry.com. If you'd like to listen to more teachings, you can listen at YouTube at Northgate Ministry.